Welcome to the GC Podcast, a podcast to help you develop into the healthiest ministry leader you can be by sharing practical ministry experience. Here are your hosts, Anthony and Joe.
Hello, dear friends, and welcome to the latest episode of GC Podcast. It's a good one. It's got an Asian flair, but more about that in just a moment. I'm hanging out with my good friend, fellow pastor, Joe Brannon. And Joe, it's March. Easter's just around the corner, and I'm curious, what priorities do you have for GC Surrey Hills as you ramp up to welcome guests to hear the good news of the resurrection of Jesus?
Well, yeah, so, I mean, due to COVID and us not having a physical meeting space currently, we are reimagining and asking the challenging question, what does it mean to be the church digitally? So what does that mean for Easter? So right now, our priority is designing and implementing things online for any and all viewers to experience Jesus's love for all humanity. And it's not easy, but it's where we're at currently. And, you know, it brings a whole another set of challenges. So we'll see how it turns out.
Well, I love the fact, Joe, that you're asking the right questions, because in my mind, this is an opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to do a reset. What really matters to us? What's most important? What does it look like to be the church during a season of COVID? Those are the right questions, not just waiting for it all to be over and then go, okay, what do we do now? No, you're engaging those important questions as we go. And here's an important thing, an important question to ask. Why is it that we should have different cultural perspectives with the gospel and with ministry? Because our interview today for this month is going to be with Aaron and Joyce Tolentino. Aaron is the lead pastor of our GCI congregation in Manila, the Philippines. And I'm really excited for our audience to hear from Aaron and Joyce. But I wanted to ask you, why is it so good to hear a different perspective on things?
Because Jesus is working everywhere. You know, I love my country, the United States of America, but we don't have all the answers, and we can learn from others all over the world. It also helps us to see and think about one another differently. You know, you've traveled to different countries, Anthony. For me, when I'm having conversations about non-US people groups, I can tell those who haven't traveled outside the country. And I just think it's a misunderstanding because of a lack of information about other cultures. And so when you got podcasts like this one, it helps us to understand others.
Yeah, that's so good. I traveled recently to your place, Oklahoma, and that's sort of like another country, and I learned so much from that culture there. I love Oklahoma. It's such a beautiful state. But you guys, right now in the recording of this, you're getting snow in Oklahoma. I mean, how crazy is that? But brother, you're right on about hearing different perspectives. I think we all can learn from one another. And this is such a fun interview with Aaron and Joyce. And with a 13-hour time difference, our guests stayed up late in the night to have this conversation, and I'm so very grateful. So here's my conversation with Aaron and Joyce Tolentino, GCI leaders in the Philippines. Hello, friends, and welcome to the latest episode of GC Podcast. This podcast is devoted to exploring best ministry practices in the context of Grace Communion International Churches. I'm your host, Anthony Mullins, and today I am so overjoyed and blessed to interview Aaron and Joyce Tolentino. Aaron is the lead pastor of the GCI congregation in Manila, Philippines, and Joyce is an exceptional Christian leader you should get to know. Aaron and Joyce, thank you for joining the pod. We love you. We're so grateful for your friendship and looking forward to this conversation among friends here today. And our focus is going to be on the Faith Avenue as it relates to the GCI Philippines context. But before we discuss the Faith Avenue, we want to know, how are you? How is the GCI Church in Manila? You know, we've heard about the typhoons, and of course, we're all wondering how churches in the Philippines are dealing with COVID-19. Aaron, why don't you start?
Yeah, with regards to the typhoon, for the area, the Metro Manila, we're pretty much okay, except for flooding in some areas in Metro Manila. meanwhile, it was really a few regions outside Metro Manila that were severely affected by the typhoons. One in the north, north of Manila, and one, it's called the Bicol region, where we've had houses of members who were partially or even completely damaged. We have a church building there that were also damaged by the typhoon. And so there's an ongoing rehab project for those things, the structures to be rebuilt, and to help people reestablish themselves. There's a national effort from, you know, the national office, you know, guiding and leading our leaders in those areas to help the people. So pretty much in Metro Manila, we're okay. Except for COVID, though, that's something we still deal with at this time.
Related to COVID, the government has imposed quite strict guidelines since March, and that includes restrictions on public gatherings. So since March, we have transitioned to online worship, and from our national office, they have really done a great job coordinating an online worship service for the whole of the Philippines. And I think one of the great things about that is how people from different parts of the country are able to contribute and participate with the production of the service week after week. And just that labor of love, how they give of their time and gifts, and able to in order to be able to deliver that.
Well, that's good. I appreciate the report. And to our listening audience, let's all be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Manila and beyond, in the 7,000 plus islands in the Philippines. Right. It's such a beautiful country. And we're praying for you as you rebuild and certainly as you deal with COVID. So let's dive into the topic at hand. And here's the first question I'd really like to ask you about the Faith Avenue. I'm just curious, from your perspective, how does the healthy church vision get translated in your context and embedded in your local church?
Right. That's a very good question. In our experience, we've had Dr. Greg come over, I don't know, maybe a few years ago, and he started, you know, cascading, communicating the healthy church vision with healthy venues of faith, hope, and love. And since then, in our, at least in our local church, we've started communicating to our church the vision of healthy churches and the faith, hope, and love avenues. We've started communicating using the terms. We've started explaining it. Even using the pulpit and using messages to incorporate those concepts into the messages so that people can begin to think about those terms and the concepts, and hopefully over time it will sink in their minds. So it's been years for us, at least in our experience, to just keep on communicating it and explaining it. But this year what has helped is that we've started building our venue teams, and we were able to invite people that we find that would help moving forward in following what we think is the leading of our God in our denomination in our local church. So a lot of it is just keep on communicating it and sharing the vision and explaining it to people, and just doing it again and again. The venue teams have been very helpful, because that's where the vision is shared, and usually people, you know, buy into the vision and they enjoy it, they like it, they want to participate in it. So this year has been sort of a good momentum for us. Our venue teams have been meeting for months now, talking about the vision of LT Church and Faith, Hope, and Love avenues. I'd like to commend the help of our national director for, you know, coaching us and guiding us, particularly on the steps to take moving forward. And he was able to connect us to, you know, to great people that would help us. Shout out to Pastor Mike, Rasmussen, CJ, and Kara. They've been helpful in our meetings and planning regarding the vision of the healthy church, but a lot of it is sharing the vision, explaining it, and the relevance of those things in our church life. So we've used the terms, we've used the faith, hope, and love have been used as a framework as well in terms of assessing our church. How are we doing? And using those terms, using those guidelines, those that framework in terms of planning as well. How do we look at our future based on that framework of faith, hope, and love and the healthy church? So that has helped us a lot, particularly this year.
You know, they say how vision leaks.
Yeah,
and exactly. So I love what you said about just repeating the vision. The repetition of it helps rub right. it into the life of the church. So that's really good. And I guess maybe I want to step back from the general aspect of healthy church and maybe ask mm-hmm. it on a more personal level. And Joyce, I'll start with you. Talk to us about the church in Manila. Most of the listening audience has never been there. How's the church and what brings you joy from this congregation and where you serve?
The church in Manila is a vibrant one. The Philippines is located in Asia. And for an Asian country, we're unique in that we have quite a high percentage of the population that's Christian. So we also have a lot of evangelical churches in the Philippines, including megachurches, so very high numbers of attendees. Our congregation is small compared to that, but what I love about it is that feeling of family, the intimacy and the closeness of community. There are around 80 to 100 of us that meet in our local church when physical gatherings were still possible. And another element that I love about our local church is the intergenerational aspect. So it's quite a diverse group of people. We have older members who have been around a long time, but at the same time, younger members, young adults who are really stepping up and bringing their sort of unique energy and life into the community.
That's so good to hear. And I was privileged, really, really thrilled to visit your congregation back in 2016. And one of the things that truly stood out to me was that intergenerational aspect of the congregation. And there's just such life, health, and vibrancy that comes when multiple generations are coming together to worship God. And I witnessed that with my own eyes, and it was just so beautiful to see. And I'll ask you more about that in a moment. Anything you'd like to add, Pastor? I mean, we're talking about your church, so what do you think? How's the church doing?
Because of COVID, of course, I think around the globe, the churches have started sort of, you know, adjusting to our situation right now. So we're not an exemption to that. So because of the pandemic, because of the restrictions, we were kind of forced to, you know, to the way we understand, expanding the way we understand church and our quote-unquote our operations. So we've moved online. That has become the main platform right now. But even in that platform, we see what Joyce is saying, that there's intergenerational community that we see there. I think that's a good experience for me. And that's a good experience for me, is looking at the older people and how they're interacting with the younger ones. So I just want to affirm what Joyce is saying, that, you know, it's been fun, though, you know, nobody celebrates COVID. This pandemic has been tragic for many people, but it has also opened opportunities for churches like ours to reconfigure and to see where Jesus is leading. And online has been the main platform right now. So we would meet online. We would have, Joyce mentioned about the online worship service on Sundays. But even during the week, we would meet, at least for those members who have strong internet connections. So that has helped us connect more, actually, compared to the time when we were meeting physically. I mean, meeting physically, there's no replacement for that. But in the meantime, online presence, online meetings have been the life of the church at the moment, and we've seen that intergenerational community, and we still experience that warmth and that that Joyce mentioned about the family atmosphere. So we still experience that right now, even though we don't meet physically. So that's interesting for me.
That's such an encouraging report. And we know God, Father, Son, and Spirit, they're at work in the midst right. of this pandemic. And one of the things I've communicated to pastors, to my own congregation, is if we're the same after this pandemic, shame on us, because there's opportunities. The Spirit of God is at work. And one of the consistent themes I hear, Aaron and Joyce, is the unity that has come through the online context. I mean, who would have thought that's the way right. it would work out? But it has brought people together, and many churches yeah. are serving new people from the community. They never would have, probably, if not for the pandemic. So it's not like we thank God for it. It's, right. we want this thing to go away, please, Lord. But we're thankful for the ways that He's at work. So let's talk specifically about the Faith Avenue. That's why we're gathered here today. Right. In your own estimation, how does the Faith Avenue support specifically the healthy church movement?
Mm-hmm. Well, for me, Faith Avenue, it's basically participating in Jesus' ministry in helping people deepen their relationship with God and understanding who God is and growing their intimacy with the Lord, of course, in the context of community. And then usually that leads to participation in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And Faith Avenue is, it's a church effort in terms of participating in Jesus' ministry to help people grow in their faith, in their intimacy with God, that usually leads to a greater participation in the life and the ministry of Jesus.
And just to add to what Aaron said, practically speaking, when a faith venue is established, people benefit from that, so they grow in their relationship with God, each other. They learn about their spiritual gifts and how to use them. So naturally, they're able to participate more in the other avenues,
right.
because I don't think that the avenues operate in bubbles in isolation, right? So,
right.
For example, more specifically for the Hope venue, we said that we want our services to be intentional, inclusive, and inspiring. But for those things to be able to be realized, you need to equip people for that. The music team is an integral part of the Hope Avenue, but part of equipping them is helping them grow and not neglecting the heart aspect, the motivational aspect, why we do what we do. For the Love Venue, people need to understand why we go and preach the gospel, how we look at other people, and what our approach is when it comes to loving them.
Right.
Love without agenda and love as the end in itself. So I think that it also, the Faith Avenue also reinforces the concept of healthy church in that way.
Yeah. I want to explain more to what Joyce said. I mentioned about Faith Avenue helping people grow in their intimacy and the relationship with God. And that usually leads to greater participation in Jesus' life and ministry. But when we look at it, church is not a building. It's not a program. It's not even a day in the week. But church is the people. It's the assembly of the called out ones. And so I like to look at it that if people are healthy, if the community is healthy because of their growing intimacy and relationship with God, then the church is healthy. And Joyce mentioned about how it flows out to the other avenues, because again, they're interconnected, and therefore, when you look at our Hope Venue or Hope Avenue, there are a lot of people that are working behind the scenes. And if we're talking about, enhancing or developing our Hope Venue, then yeah, as Joyce mentioned, it would involve helping people understand who God is better, and helping them in their walk with Christ, and helping them in navigating and how do they use their spiritual gifts so that the body is edified, so that they can contribute to the Hope Venue. Not only that, even in the Love Avenue, so that they can also participate to understand, how do we treat people? How do we look at people outside the church? And what can we do to love and engage our communities? So that sort of thing. I mean, when people, when the church, when people are healthy, then the church is healthy. That's how I would like to think about it.
Yeah, that's an excellent way of describing it, Aaron and Joyce. And the themes I heard were growth and individual health and intimacy with God. And what kept ringing in my mind is a disciple. You know, Jesus' imperative was make disciples. And even those who have been journeying with Jesus for a long time can still mature and grow into the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. And I really appreciated both of you confirming what we continue to say is these avenues don't operate in individual isolated silos. That does not bring long-term health. They're symbiotic. They work together. And that really does bring me to the next question, because I think small groups can be a way that we concretely see those avenues work together. So how has small group ministry supported the vision the Lord has given you for your congregation? Can you tell us more of what it looks like and how it's been implemented in Manila?
Well, I would say it depends on the context of a local church. I'd like to think that every local church would have sort of different strategies in approaching the ministry of small groups. But in our case, it's been, to be honest, it's been for years, for the longest time, it's been difficult in putting up a small group ministry. For years, it was primarily the younger people, the young adults, and the teenagers who were open to that. Probably because they have more energy, maybe they have more time. And coming from a commuter church, especially in Metro Manila, where a lot of your time, a lot of your energy are consumed by the traffic during rush hour. So after a day's work, you'd be tired, you want to go home and rest. So for years, it's sort of a difficult kind of idea to actualize. But it's interesting that you know, again, the COVID, the pandemic happened, and people became hungry, and they began to miss each other because we couldn't meet physically. And they became more open to other ways where they can connect with the faith community. So, but even last year, we've done a little bit of effort in terms of opening the minds of the people to the idea. Like I said, it's been quite difficult for many years, but what we've done so far, where we are, to be honest, is that we are at the stage where we are trying to expand the perspective of people when it comes to church. For many people, church is about the 10 in the morning to noontime on Sundays, and then that's it. So we're trying to expand, we're trying to shift their mindset that the church is, yes, that's important, that's our hope venue, but the church life, our community as people, it goes beyond the Sunday mornings. So in the last 1 or 2 years, we've started sort of expanding the understanding of the members, and even starting to get their feet wet. So we've done a little bit of efforts. For example, we would meet about twice a month for additional hour after the service proper. We've used it for the We Believe sessions. We would spend an hour once a month after the service to talk about We Believe sessions. We talk about one chapter, hopefully, ideally one chapter per session. But the other time, we would meet for we call it groupings, just so probably for some people there's stigma when it comes to the term small groups. But we would meet for an hour after the service, and we would group people, and just so they can have a taste of it. It's really getting their feet wet and allowing them to experience it, allowing them to see, oh, you know, another hour of my time on Sundays. It's not that bad. I mean, it was. And then the conversations, usually it's fun, and they get to know other people. And so hopefully their experience after that, they would come home and say, well, that wasn't so bad. An hour extra time. That wasn't so bad. I like that. I got to know so-and-so better. I heard the story of this young girl, and I was inspired by her story. So that's where we are right now, especially before COVID. It's really trying to shift the mindset of people that our church life, our community is beyond the 10 to 12 on Sunday mornings, at least in our case, and letting them try it so that they can have a taste of it and then realize that it's actually good. And this year, again, nobody rejoices because of this pandemic, but because of online and the problem, the challenges of mobility and you know, commuting and going through the traffic in Metro Manila during the week. And because of the restrictions now of not being able to meet together, people are more hungry to connect with the people in the community. So they become open to it. And right now, primarily, our small groups are done online. It started out with you know, again, everybody wanting to meet each other, even online. And it's funny because, you know, of course, the younger people, they were able to adjust fast when it comes to the technology and using the gadgets and using video conferencing. But of course, generally without stereotyping, the older folks, they had more difficulty in understanding how the programs work and how to use them. But earlier we mentioned about intergenerational community. That's one of the ways we saw it, where the young people were actually helping the older folks how to use technology. And that was fun. You know, our young people were creating infographics to help the old folks, you know, how to mute the microphones, how to turn off their videos, how to log in. So, yeah, so during this COVID, our small groups are done online, and it's been fun. I mean, a lot of it, again, where we are, is we are expanding the perspective of people when it comes to our church community. And now they're able to see it, that we're able to hear more of each other's stories. We're able to see how God is moving and what God is doing in the lives of people. And definitely those stories inspire others. And people got to know each other better, and they're able to connect with one another on a deeper level. So, yeah, I mean, I like what you said. Hopefully, even after this pandemic, we're not just going to go back to how things were. I would imagine that a lot of what we have done, what God allowed us to experience during this time, will continue on even after this pandemic. So that's where we are. It's just educating and helping people experience that it's good to be in a community. It's good to hear stories of people. I'd like to mention one situation in our online meetings. There was one. We have a teenager, a girl who needed some tutorial in math, and it so happened that we have an older folk who used to be a professor in a technical institute. And so what happened was there was an ongoing tutorial, the older folk trying to help this girl understand math better. And during the one of those meetings online, I would hear, you know, interactions like, "Oh, how was your exam? How was your math exam?" And for me, that's you know, community, that we our lives are intertwined with one another, that our lives are connected to one another. I remember Dr. Andrew Root, his term, he liked to use the term indwelling, and in those moments of, you know, it's not so programmatic, we're not seated shoulder to shoulder and, you know, everybody's facing the pulpit and listening to the pastor, but this time we're more face to face, and we get to hear the stories of people, and what we see is that how God is moving in the lives of each and everyone, and that edifies other people, that edifies the community. But that's where we are in our context right now with the pandemic. A lot of things are done online, but you know, it's surprising that we we have met more often,
yeah,
and we have prayed more often,
mm-hmm,
during this pandemic than before this pandemic. Again, we don't want to celebrate this pandemic. We've lost lives. You know, people in our church have lost family members because of this pandemic. But I tell you, we have met more often and we have prayed more often as a church during this pandemic.
Because it also helped people move past the isolation that the quarantine has brought. And you're able to be, quote unquote, with each other while learning together. And so that also makes it fun that you're doing it with each other. So even if sometimes it can be challenging, even if you're maybe taking on more technical topics, that you are discovering new things together. I think there is a joy in that.
Yeah, it's such a beautiful description, and I commend you both. You know, Aaron, as you were describing it, you're saying, hey, we've tried this for years, and it would be easy to go, we've been there, done that, it didn't work. Yeah. And sometimes we hear that in the church community. And so I say, good on you for staying after it and being consistent. And even with the groupings and the We Believe curriculum, you know, continuing to gather the ecclesia, the called out gathered ones together like that. That's a beautiful description and thing for us to hear. And we celebrate with the heavenly host with what's happening there in Manila. And let me dig in a little bit. You did mention We Believe, which is a discipleship curriculum that GCI offers. And some may be still kicking the tires, so to speak, wondering, you know, should we use that particular program? Anything you'd like to add or say about We Believe and how it has been useful or not in your congregation?
Right. Well, again, where we are, I want to give the context again. So where we are is that we are expanding, even shifting the mindset of the people that usually the church is about the Sunday mornings. Again, that's important. That's our hope venue. But we know that we as a community, you know, it goes beyond the Sunday mornings. And we're trying to help people understand that. And so what we've done is added those outside the service program, if you get what I'm saying, outside the church program, just giving them a taste of what could be, you know, that this additional discussions and getting to know one another and getting to know God better, it's actually good, that it feels good and it helps. So yeah, that's basically the context of why we've started that. But of course, I'd like to believe that the GCI members, they have a certain, you know, they have a strong affinity when it comes to our denomination. There's, you know, hopefully it's a holy pride that we are GCI, and the tagline that we use. So I think that helped us well when we talked about, say, for example, what we believe in. What do we believe in? In fact, that was my pitch in sort of advertising that to the members. I would ask the questions, you know, what do you believe in? But how about as a denomination, what do we believe in? And surprisingly, well, of course, not everybody would attend, but surprisingly, we would have a good number of people in extending their time on Sunday mornings, extending to an hour later, and they would sit in and we talk about it. I think part of it is the critical role is the role of the facilitator. The role of the facilitator is important in being able to communicate the terms, the concepts in the material, especially for our country, our context where English is it's a second language. So the facilitator will have to be creative in bringing down the concepts in a way that will be relevant, that people would understand easily. But I'd like to believe that, you know, if people don't need to understand everything that's written there. I mean, I don't. I mean, it would take time to, you know, say, for example, if you'd ask all the members, would you write a one-page paper on explaining the Trinity? You know, I don't think it's everybody will get everything that is written in the material. But I believe in what Jesus is doing. That Jesus is continuously revealing himself and helping people get to know him better and deepening their relationship with him. So you don't have to get everything, but you know, if you attend one session, you learn something. You know, you don't have to learn everything, you don't have to get everything, but I'm sure you will pick up something. And especially if you keep on, you know, engaging in those sessions. So I think that's what happened as well for some of our members. Even the idea of, you know, for example, how do we understand salvation in light of the Trinitarian perspective? You know, how do we understand Christian life in when it comes to in light of the Trinitarian perspective? So I'd like to believe that it's helping people get to know God better. To what extent? I would like to think that it would be varying depending on where people are. But just the same, you know, we believe that Jesus is at work. And therefore, I trust him. I trust the Spirit that is at work in, you know, everybody. Yeah.
Amen. Well, one of the ways that Manila is at work, and Joyce, I'm going to turn my attention to you. Your husband mentioned the traffic in Manila. Let's go off topic for just a second, because when I visited that beautiful country, I arrived in Manila around midnight, and I was astonished at the amount of traffic in this city. Can you somehow describe for our listening audience just what the traffic is like in Manila?
Oh, I think it's one of those experiences that you would have to see or feel in order to believe, but it really is it really is something to behold. You see roads that are four lanes wide on either direction, and at any given rush hour, those roads would grind to a standstill. So it's very inefficient. On one hand, it's a sign of progress because you would see people being able to afford cars, or because there are roads, so it's better infrastructure connecting people to their workplaces and schools. So it's a blessing in that sense, but it's also so inefficient because it takes such a toll on people's times and energies. And again, even when we were looking to establish small groups, it was quite challenging because at the end of the day, all you want is to be able to get home to your families. And what would maybe typically be a 15, 20-minute journey on a Sunday morning while the rest of the capital is asleep can easily take 3 hours at 5 in the afternoon on a Monday.
Wow. 3 hours.
Yes. And I've sat through those myself. Yeah. So that's firsthand.
Yeah. Well, I was shocked, and I've lived in some fairly large cities in the U.S., and I used to complain about my commute in Atlanta, Georgia, being an hour and a half, but Manila took it to a level I had never seen. Congratulations. You win first place, friends. You know, my wife and I did have the privilege and the blessing of visiting your congregation back in 2016, and I vividly remember the hospitality and the love of the people, the energy that was there from the younger ones in the congregation, you know, the young adults, the teens, the children. And you've already touched on this, and maybe you can just take it a little bit further. How do the younger ones factor into the Faith Avenue?
Okay. Well, I have to be honest, because when you came to visit, people knew that you were going to preach in our church. So some people from the other congregations came to visit to see you, and you know, after the event in Baguio, they wanted to see some more of you and Elizabeth, so they came to visit. So there were more people that Sunday. So I just want to put a disclaimer on that. But just the same, on a regular Sunday, we have a good number of young adults and teenagers, and that has been the trend for many years already. There's a lot of factors why I think why we have young people in the church. Part of it is because we are in Asia, and people here are more familial. There's stronger ties when it comes to families. You know, families stick together, and therefore, even when it comes to faith is passed on to the children. And so that's part of I think one of the factors. Just the same, for some reason we have a good number of young adults in our church for over the years. Of course, the young people, they bring a lot of energy and enthusiasm. Not only that, they are more open to new things. They're open to explore things. They're open to, you know, say, for example, there's a training for whatever ministry. They're more open to that because they have more energy, and they have more time. So they bring that, that kind of enthusiasm and participation. In fact, that's what I've learned. A lot of young people and young adults, they want to participate in what the church is doing. They want to contribute. They want to feel that they are able to share in what the church is doing. So, yeah, I mean, their passion, their enthusiasm, but primarily it's their openness. It's their openness to try new things and to explore where else can we go and how else can we, strengthen, our faith avenue or whatever ministry that we are in. So, yeah, one example would be our music team, especially the young people. We know that. I mean, for some reason, young people are naturally drawn to music. And because of that, it helps in integrating them in the life of the church. And so, yeah, I mean, a lot of them are willing to participate. In fact, I mentioned about, we've started building our avenue teams. And when I look at the participants, probably half of those participants in the avenue teams are young adults, maybe 30s, in their 20s, and even a couple of teenagers. So, yeah, and the good thing also about it is that when you look at, the life of the church, you can see, say, for example, 5 years, 10 years from now, when you look at the young people, for the older ones, they get to see again, we don't know what the future holds. Only God knows. But, humanly speaking, when you see young adults and teenagers in the church and even children, for the older folks, they can sort of see the future and feel good about it, that we don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the next 5 years, who's going to replace us after 3 years or 5 years, because they see the young people stepping in and participating in what the church is doing.
And I'd really like to also appreciate the young people for being present and for being such an integral part of the life of the local church. Aaron mentioned the music ministry, and that's almost like a natural attraction for the younger ones. But over the years, what we've seen and what we've appreciated is how the young people, you see them really across the ministries, even those that are behind the scenes.
Right.
So even the quote-unquote, maybe the less glamorous or the less noticed roles they take on, whether it's cleaning the hall, set up and take down. It's nice to be able to see them, to be willing to be part of that because of their love for the church and they're buying into what the church is trying to do. And just it's part of loving God and loving people. That's the motive. So I that would be another observation of mine, that they're present throughout, and even in the discipleship classes, that they persevere, even if, again, sometimes the lessons may be harder or there is some rigor to it on top of their usual academics for classes, that they're willing. And there's also, again, fun in the togetherness, that they can all scratch their heads together and try to understand. But the fact that they show up session after session, it inspires me. So on one hand, I'd like to appreciate them and commend them. And on the other hand, I'd also like to appreciate GCI. I love it how in GCI, young people really do factor in.
Yeah.
Aaron and myself, we grew up in the church. So we've benefited from youth ministries, small groups, having role models and mentors who walk with us, even today, and how that community is even global, being able to know you, Anthony, and Elizabeth, and to be able to walk with you in this stage of our ministry, that means a lot. We were given, Aaron and I were given opportunities along the way to disciple and mentor others. And it's not pride, but it's really just sobering for me to see how many of those people are now taking their place at the forefront, fully participating in the community, and how they're now mentoring and discipling other young people. So that sense of continuity and being able to pass on the faith, I think it's a beautiful thing that we're able to do that and to be part of a denomination that enables that sort of empowerment of our young people.
Well, I want to say words of appreciation to the both of you, because you've both been very intentional with the young people, and I have firsthand witnessed the giftedness of the younger praise bands in the Philippines. Some of the best praise bands I have seen anywhere in this world in the GCI context, and that's been a great front door for the church to continue to connect and disciple and mentor those young ones. So, and that's what it's supposed to look like, right? You've been poured into. People have invested, who have gone before you, they've invested in you, and you have done likewise. And I've heard it said, you know, thinking in terms of the biblical context, you always want to have a Paul out in front, a Barnabas beside you encouraging you, and a Timothy that you're helping along in their journey, maybe somebody that's younger. So we're seeing that realized in your context. So again, just so grateful for the way that you actively, intentionally participate in Jesus's ministry in that way. So let me ask you one last question. You've talked about how there is a relationship with these three avenues. The love avenue is our engagement of the neighborhood, the community. And in doing so, we pray that we will welcome new attenders into the fold of the congregation, into the body, into this faith community. So when that happens, then there's an opportunity to engage them in the faith avenue. Can you talk about how you see that relationship working?
Yeah. You mentioned about welcoming new attenders, right? And I'd like that idea that many times before they even engage when it comes to the faith avenue, first thing and foremost, they need to feel that they belong in the community. And I think that's what I've seen in our congregation. We mentioned about the young people in our church. We commend them, but you know, going back, I want to commend as well our old folks, because they are welcoming. I've seen that for years, that they allow the young people to be part of something in the church. They don't brush them off, but they celebrate when young people participate, when young people share their stories, when young people speak in the church. They welcome those, you know, scenarios. They welcome the young people. But even generally, it helps when the church is welcoming to newcomers, guests, you know, transients. It helps that they feel that they belong. Practically speaking, you know, when a newcomer comes in, and the goal is just to spend more time with them, get to know them, and hopefully they feel the warmth of the congregation, the community. But even after the service, as much as possible, we would spend time with the newcomer, just getting to know and establishing relationship. I think that's the most important part, that they feel that they belong in the congregation, and hopefully at some point they'll reciprocate that and they'll begin to say, "Well, I want this to be my community." So over the years, we've had stories like that where we would have young adults, particularly young adults and even teenagers, who came to church alone. When I say alone, that means their family their family is not with them in the church. You know, they were invited by a church member, a friend, a classmate. And even today, when you would ask them why you became part of this church or why did you decide to be part of this community, they would always say that it's because of a family experience, that they feel the warmth and the friendliness of the people. So I think a lot of it begins with that. It's just embracing them and making them feel welcome. And hopefully at some point that they will embrace the church as well, that they will reach a point when they're going to say, I want to be part of this community. And you'll see that sometimes most of the time they don't say it, but you'll see them. They'll show up more often. And that's when they own the church, they become part of the church because they embraced it. Then it's a good transition for them to say, oh, would you like to consider a ministry opportunity? Would you like to consider this class? Would you like to consider attending the meetings during the week? Or would you like to be part of a certain group? So we would encourage, we would usher them to be part of our affinity groups, you know, our youth ministry, our women's ministry, and even, you know, other ministries like the music ministry. For our young people, it's a good way to integrate them to the community. Because say, for example, the music ministry, it's not just all task, because in itself, the ministry is a community. Yes, it's sort of driven by tasks, like what needs to be done, you know, for Sunday morning to prepare the songs and practice. But during the idle times, before the practices, after the practices, after the service, there's actually a community that you see. People hang out together and people are, again, using Dr. Andrew Root's term, there's indwelling. You know, after band practices, you know, we would go to a nearby mall and we would eat together for dinner. And then that's where you know relationships are built. And when relationships are built, that paves the way for more opportunities for, say, for example, a newcomer to participate in other things like the Faith Avenue. So, and that's what we've seen over time. A lot of it begins with making them feel that they belong, and hopefully at some point that they will embrace the church and say, I want to be part of this community. And then that's where it begins. And then from there, the church needs to be conscious in helping them where they can belong more intensively, I would say, whether youth ministry or music or women's ministry, where they are more known and they know other people in the community as well. So yeah. You want to add, Joyce?
Yeah, you were talking about how it's important that they feel that they belong, and you know, it's important that things are personal. And that's one of the things that I think the Faith Avenues bring. They're usually smaller groups than the usual service, the Hope Avenue. And in our Faith Avenues, there's a lot more opportunity for personal sharing. It's quite often that we include that element of sharing, of interaction. So we get to know the newer members, but they also get to know us. And when they see maybe the more regular members being more open, even more vulnerable, then I think that that also helps put them at ease. And just going back, I remember that one of the things that Anthony raised was how small group ministry supported the vision for the congregation. And again, we're talking about how the three avenues don't operate in silos or in isolation. There really is a place for faith avenues in terms of becoming platforms to cascade that vision. One of the things we learned from the Home Office is that the concept of healthy church, it has to be contextualized. We are a global family, and small groups discussing the vision in that context helps refine the vision and the strategies in terms of how it can be relevant to where we are. And again, you know, it's not about just sharing the vision, the concept of faith, hope, and love, the concept of healthy church. It's not just talking about it, because passion, enthusiasm, vision, these things are contagious. You alluded to that earlier, Anthony. Faith is contagious. It's caught as much as taught. So you catch it when you see it in the lives of other people up close, which is what faith avenues allow you to do. And in that way, it becomes incarnational. And I'm saying this not about Aaron and myself, but because we see it in the lives of the people who faithfully show up week after week and share their lives with others. So I think that faith avenues provide that great, unique way of being able to bring that vision to life and for people to actually participate in making that vision a reality.
That's so inspiring. I am glad I asked that question, and that's such a wonderful way to end, but it's unfortunate that we are running out of time because this is a fascinating discussion, and I have a feeling our listening audience would like to hear from you again. So we'll consider that as we move forward, but thank you for your contributions. But you're not done yet. We're not going to let you out of here that easily. So one of the ways we typically end on the GC podcast is to ask 7 rapid fire questions. And I would really like to pick on you, Aaron, if that's okay.
Oh, wow.
So what I'm going to invite you to do is, you haven't seen these questions, I'm just going to give them to you fast, and you tell me the first thing that comes to your mind. Are you game?
All right. Yeah.
I can tell you're thrilled to be doing this. So here we go. This is going to be easy. Just relax. We'll be fine.
Sure.
Okay. Number one, what is your favorite food?
Fried chicken.
Oh, fried chicken. Come on. Yeah. You're speaking to my Kentucky roots.
Yeah,
I love it.
Exactly.
So fill in the blank. I feel most content when what?
When I'm with my family.
Right answer. You should have said that. The first word that comes to mind when you think of Jesus?
Jesus, loving.
Yeah. If you could change one thing about this world, it would be what?
Everything that's wrong in this world.
Yeah.
I don't know if I can give anything specific, but anything that's wrong, whether it's injustice or corruption or inequality.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. What one thing should every American know about the Philippines?
We are a hospitable people. I mean, they will really experience that. Yeah.
Yeah. That's a good word. I'm going to throw in a bonus question. If you could have one superpower, what would that superpower be?
The ability to fly.
So you can dunk a basketball? Is that what you're after? Or no, I like
be,
that. Like
to... Yeah.
Fill in the blank. Your daughter makes you feel joy because what?
Because she's wonderful.
Yeah. She is.
She is.
I have witnessed it. Yeah. And then finally, when you are giving thanks to God, what typically comes to your mind first?
Salvation.
Yeah. That's the good way to end right there. Well done. See, it wasn't that brutal. You did it, Aaron. And Joyce only laughed once or twice, so we did all right.
You know, when you asked the question, what makes him feel joy about his daughter, he should have said, because she is so much like him.
No, I don't think that's true. In some ways, she is, but in some ways, she's also like her mom.
So. You're being very generous, but I'm not going to say no to that.
I thought you were going to ask me what's my favorite NBA team.
So let's add that final bonus question. So I was surprised when I visited your country how big the NBA or National Basketball Association is. And you and I have chatted about different teams. So who is your favorite NBA team?
This is unpopular, but my favorite right now is the Charlotte Hornets.
That is not popular.
I know, it's unpopular. Yeah, I know. Especially here in the Philippines.
Yeah.
Not many people follow that team, but yeah. I like the idea of teams being built up. I don't really follow the successful ones. I like the teams that are bringing in new people and trying to draft wisely and, you know, those kind of things. So,
well, yeah. if that is your criteria, then Charlotte should be your team because they've not had much success.
Yep.
But Michael Jordan owns them, and we're hopeful exactly. that they'll get better as we go. But friends, Aaron and Joyce, I'm so grateful for
Thank you as people
and your contributions, and I'm so proud to have you as fellow laborers in the ministry and gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we typically wrap up with a prayer over our pastors and our Avenue champions and ministry leaders. And Joyce, would you be willing to close us with that prayer?
I'd be very happy to. Thank you very much for that. Now, shall we all bow our heads and pray? Thank you, God. Thank you that in the midst of everything that is happening right now, we believe that you are at work, that you are doing a new thing in your church, that you are doing a good thing. Thank you that you are with us on this journey, and every step, every challenge, every victory, you are there and you continue to reveal yourself to us. Thank you, God, because in a special way, you have brought special people to participate in your work. Thank you very much for our church leaders. Thank you for our pastors, our Avenue champions, our ministry teams, our volunteers. Thank you. Thank you for them. We pray blessing on them. We pray for provision. Thank you because they give so generously, so sacrificially. But thank you, God, because we cannot outgive you, and we know that you will continue to provide for everything they need. We pray, God, joy and encouragement on them, especially when things get hard, when things are tough. Would you continue to help them, give them grace for the moment to keep going? We pray for discernment and protection on them and their families, even at this time, physically and spiritually. And I pray, God, that you will draw us more to hope in you, to look forward to your coming, and to participate in what you are doing now. I pray that you continue to strengthen our faith, that our roots will grow deep. And I pray that you will continue to allow us to be filled with your love that is unchanging, that is unconditional, that never runs out. But even as we are filled, that we can also pour that love out to other people. So thank you very much for our wonderful time tonight and for your continued movement in our church and in our teams throughout the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Man, wasn't that a great conversation, Joe? So many important things that were said by our Filipino friends, but what stood out to you?
You know, I love the Filipino people. I know I have a lot of friends that are from the Philippines, and they are just some of the most remarkable people, like, honestly.
Yes,
and,
yes.
You know, one of the things that stood out to me on what Aaron and Joyce said was being intentional on creating space for community, like going through a curriculum like We Believe. You know, the thing that really stood out to me when they were talking about that was they created this space that had the curriculum, but they also noticed how it went deeper even beyond the faith avenue. That story that they talked about with the teen needing a tutor for math, and an older member was in on that particular Connect group and was able to tutor that teen. Man, talk about the relationships that were being built there, and it was cross-generational.
Yeah, that was so beautiful. So much to learn there, because we often isolate our people groups based on age category, but they're bringing them together, and that is that cross-generational connection that we heard in a previous podcast from Dr. Greg Williams. That's such a big deal. And you're talking about the Filipino culture and just the beauty of the people, the hospitality and the generosity. Well, our podcast producer, Ruel Anerio, is originally from the Philippines. That's where his family is from. And he's an awesome guy. And we don't talk about the behind-the-scenes work very often, Joe, but he does a great job as a podcast producer. And at the point of this recording today, and of course, this is going to be heard after the fact, but he and his fiancée, Lucy, are getting married in a week. And we're just so proud of them. We're praying for them. But Ruel, we want to say to you, right, Joe, you're doing a fantastic job. You want to add anything, Joe?
Amen. Oh man, you know, Rue stepped into that position. I held that digital content developer position for about a year and a half, and Rue came in, and he is the perfect person for that spot. He is just taking it to a whole new level, and I couldn't be more happy. He has done a remarkable job.
Amen and amen. He's such a gift to our denomination. Well, speaking of the denomination, one of the ways we can stay connected as a global family is via Facebook. GCI has a dedicated Facebook page which consistently shares resources like GCI Meditation Monday post, employee profiles, State of the Church addresses from the president's office, and more. Tell us about it, Joe.
Yeah, so you can check it out at facebook.com/wearegci. And, you know, if you're somebody older listening to this podcast and you don't have a Facebook page and you're thinking, oh, I don't need to be a part of Facebook, I don't know how to do it, maybe you consider yourself, quote, an old dog that can't learn new tricks. Well, I just want to encourage you that in our particular congregation, we have seen multiple older people, our seasoned veterans of our congregation, get a Facebook page or get a Facebook, and they love seeing all the information and all the news that comes out of our denomination. They really enjoy like that the prayer guide that is posted on the Facebook page. So it is a great way to stay connected.
Since I'm 50 years old now, am I an old dog too, Joe?
Yeah, you're going to be hard to teach new tricks from here on out.
Hallelujah. Amen. Ain't that the truth? Well, friends, we really appreciate you listening to GC Podcast. And if you like what you heard, other than that last bit, give us a rating wherever you're listening to this podcast. It really does help us get the word out for others to join the conversation. So until next time, keep living and sharing the gospel.
We want to thank you for listening to this episode of the GC Podcast. We hope you have found value in it to become a healthier leader. We would love to hear from you. If you have a suggestion on a topic, or if there is someone who you think we should interview, email us at info@gci.org. Remember, healthy churches start with healthy leaders. Invest in yourself and your leaders.